Turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we continue on our study as in a useful vessel. This will be part 3 of our practice of putting on Christ's likeness. You have a blue outline in your bulletin for to help follow along this morning. Colossians chapter 3, start in verse 11. Start in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's give thanks to the Lord as we go before Him. Let's commit our hearts to the Lord at this time as we prepare to worship Him in listening to the Holy Spirit as He proclaims His Word to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. We need to be changed. We need to be moved to do what You're calling us to do. We need Your help this morning. I need Your help. Lord, there's a powerful message here that You've laid on my heart. I just trust, Lord, that You will bring it to each heart here this morning and solidify it in my own heart. My need, all of our needs. Help us, Lord, to get it. Help us, Lord, to humbly receive this, Your Word. Help us, Lord, to trust You to help us receive it. Give us the grace we need this morning. Guide me, I pray. We want to magnify You. We want to honor You. Lord, help us to not get in the way. So, Lord, we pray these things. We ask them in Christ's name. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. As I stated, we're in the process of studying through the practice of a useful vessel. We're looking specifically at putting on Christ's likeness. Verses 9 and 10, 9b and 10a, we looked at our position is that it's in Christ. We've put off the old man. We've put on a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are a new creature in Christ. Act like it. Paul is telling us. Now, because we have this change of position, there is to be a change of lifestyle. And this change of lifestyle is to be continually being changed into Christ's likeness. We are continually to be changing into Christ's likeness, putting on this new man, being intentional about it. And so we see that there's not only this position that we have, it's vital to understand, we have this position that we are in Christ. But there's to be progression to become as Christ. And it's the progression takes place as our mind is renewed in the knowledge of Christ. As our mindset is changed. As we learn to think like Jesus. Then we looked, the last Sunday, we looked at verses 11 through 14. And again, we considered the Christian's position, but we looked at it as from what verse 12 tells us. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Our position in Christ is the elect of God, the chosen of God, holy ones of God. That means we're set apart from sin, but set apart unto God. But we're also the beloved of God. We are loved by God. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that God specifically chose you. He specifically chose you. He specifically chose you. He specifically chose every single one of us who have made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus. He chose you to be His child. He called you to be set apart holy, set apart from sin, but set apart unto Him for His service. But He also calls you His beloved. He loves you. He loves you. Don't lose sight of that. Your mind has to be renewed in this knowledge. This is truth. God says it. So we see the Christian's position. We also see the Christian's practice. A second point that we had last week was that we are to imitate Christ. Our practice, the progression of us putting on Christ's likeness, we are to imitate Jesus. We are to be imitators of Christ. What a great responsibility. Ultimately, what a great privilege. Jesus wants us to be like Him. And so we looked at, as you look at verses 12 through 14, there's 8 specific Christ-like qualities that we are to put on. See, bowels of mercies, compassion, humility. We see long-suffering, patience is what that is. We see kindness and meekness. Meekness really can be also qualified as gentleness. What else? Forbearance, forgiveness. But then He says, so we see these 7 first and foremost, but then He says in verse 14, He says, but above all these, the most important one is love, agape, agapao kind of love, self-sacrificing kind of love, the love of choice. I choose to love. I submit myself, and I love not because you're worthy of it, not because you love me. I love you because God has called me to love you. God has called me, and so I choose to do what is right. I humble myself before the Lord, and I choose to love. That's a Christ-like quality that only can be given by the Spirit. That doesn't happen in the real world. It doesn't happen. It happens through Christ. We see there, it's in the bond of perfectness. It, if you will, it's like the overcoat of the wardrobe of Christ's likeness. We're to put on these things, put on compassion, put on patience, put on forgiveness and forbearance. And it's like those are all garments, all articles of clothing or aspects of our clothing that we're putting on. But then He says, if you will, your overcoat, what holds everything together and what allows you to be patient is because you love. It allows you to be compassionate is because you love. It allows you to forbear and put up with other people because you love. It allows you to forgive them because you love them. Without love, the other ones, they don't work. They're not genuine. Genuine Christ-like love must be at the heart of our every action. It's the most prominent one. So there, just as review, those are what we are to be putting on. And this is an intentional process. Is it easy to be compassionate to some people? Is it easy to forgive? Depends on how bad they've hurt me.
Exactly. It's not easy. Is it easy to forbear or put up with some people? There's some people that you're like, wait a second. I don't want to put up with them. What about being meek, gentle? All these things you have to intentionally do, deliberately do. So the Christian's practice is to imitate Christ. So what we're going to look at today, 3 points. A point for each of these 3 verses that we're going to look at. And you know, let me just share with you. It's been a challenging week. I've spent a lot of time in bed. But a lot of time that I haven't really been able to put my mind into study. And the Lord's been using this time to say, hey, how dependent are you upon me? And ultimately, how humble are you? Are you humbling yourself before me? This has been, for me, it's given me so much more appreciation because I know so many people in this world go through so much more horrific things. And man, I felt like I was on my deathbed, and I wasn't. I'm alive. But as much as I wanted to pray, Lord, get me out of this, the Lord brought me to the point of saying, just pray for grace. Just pray for grace. And in my perfect time, I will bring you through it. And I'm not through it yet. And the Lord's just been putting His hand upon me and saying, just trust me. Just trust me. Last night, and I thought, I know Chris Jenkins isn't going to be here. Kind of late to be calling the deacons and saying, hey, you got a message in your back pocket? How am I going to lead singing? What are we going to do? The Sunday school lesson this morning, I knew the direction I wanted to go, but I didn't have it all together. I couldn't put it all together this week. I'm helpless. What do I do? Help me. And so I say that just to say, you know, the Lord has a way where He's been laying these 3 verses on my heart, and He just brought them all together and made them just click for me. And I was like, thank you, Lord. So there's something very special that these 3 verses just tie all right together, and I just trust the Lord will let it be a light bulb for you as it has been for me. God, I want to say God has a way when we submit ourselves to Him, He gives us the grace to do what He calls us to do. He does. His timing is perfect. And we need to trust Him. We need to be thankful what He brings into our lives. That's hard, isn't it? But God has a message for us today, and I love the fact that He has brought it. So let's see what He has to say. Roman numeral 1, the Christian's practice of having the peace of Christ. Roman numeral 1, the Christian's practice of having the peace of Christ. The peace, P-E-A-C-E. Not having a peace of Christ, but having the peace of Christ. Christ's peace. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Paul commands here, after he's said, and let charity, let love be abounding in your life, if you will. Let love, put it on, and let it be what holds everything together. But then he says, let peace, the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to the which
also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The word rule here carries the idea to govern, or to umpire, or referee. The word rule speaks of a referee. And it's like God's peace, the peace of God, the peace of Christ is there as a referee in our lives. What does a referee do in a ball game? He helps you to see if you're breaking the rules. He helps to keep people from, you know, if you break the rules, you get a penalty or get a timeout or whatever the case is. So the referee draws attention to the fact that a rule has been broken. Okay? When we lack the peace of God, it's because a rule has been broken. When we're lacking the referee of peace, when he's not a peaceful referee, we're getting a noisy referee. That means when the ref is having to blow his whistle, that means something's wrong, right? He doesn't blow his whistle unless something's wrong. So that, if you will, to just put a mental picture on this idea of let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We are called to allow God's peace to govern our lives. When you don't have the peace of God, why not? Find out why. Find out why. We must seek to be led of the Holy Spirit in order to maintain peace with one another. As we are sensitive to the Spirit's leading, we will sense a lacking peace or a noisy soul when we are not putting on these Christ-like qualities that we looked at in verses 12 through 14. So when we're not being compassionate, we're not being meek and gentle, when we're not being forgiving and forbearing, when we're not putting on love, when we're not doing these things, Christ, we will have lacking peace. As we're sensitive to the Spirit's leading, we're going to have lacking peace if we're not putting those on. John 14:27, Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he says, "Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We want the peace of Christ. We want the peace that Christ gives, not the world's peace. The world's peace, that doesn't know what peace is. Peace is lack of fighting. But just because there's no fighting doesn't mean there's quietness of soul. Christ's peace is quietness of soul. Big difference. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Because I want you to have peace in your storms of life. We must be aware that we can have false peace, though. False peace that is brought on by self-deception. We can get so desensitized to the Holy Spirit in a specific area of sin that we can have this false peace. Think of Jonah as he's in the ship, sleeping. That's false peace. He's running away from God, sleeping. Heart was hardened to obedience to God's will. The way to ward off this false peace is to be intentional in surrendering our heart and mind daily. So letter A there, we see we need to be submissive. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's verse 6. Prayer is a way that we submit to God. And prayer is not getting God to submit to our will. Prayer is getting us to submit to God's will. It's submission. It's vital that we learn to submit to God's way. But look what happens when we submit to God's way. When we submit to God through prayer, we see in verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you will, and the peace of God which surpasses or transcends all understanding. It's illogical, the kind of peace that you get when you submit to God, to His will in prayer. Doesn't make any sense.
It boggles your mind to realize that you can have peace in the time of storm because you've submitted to God in His way, and He gives you His peace that transcends. That transcends your situations. It transcends your logic. It doesn't make sense. How does that happen?
God's peace. It's supernatural peace. It's awesome.
Peace of the soul. Quietness in the soul. Be submissive. Be unified, we see. Second part of verse 15. As we see, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Be unified.
All right? With this, the idea here is that you have been called in one body. We are a body. We are a family of Christ. We are a local body. Now think about it. What happens if your stomach says, I ain't taking that food that you're giving me? How peaceful are you going to be? It's destructive. It's destructive when, as a body, we are not unified. It's destructive when, as a body, we don't allow the truth that we are one in Christ to be what carries us through in many situations. You are one. I am one with you. You are one with me. We are one in Christ. Let's act like it. Every day. There is no need for divisiveness, is there? There's no need for being contrary just for the sake of contrary. Are we going to have disagreements? Yes, but we can do it in love and peaceful, can't we? Respecting one another. We're not all going to have to agree on everything, but we are one in Christ. We can destroy ourselves or we can go forward together. Be unified. Colossians 3:11, where we see it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ has removed all the partitions. He's removed all the divisions. We're one in Christ. Live like it. Be unified. We need to be submissive. We need to be unified. Let us see. We need to be thankful. Be thankful. Last part of the verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Why? Be thankful, knowing that God has allowed this. Wait a second. He's allowed this sickness? He's allowed this cancer. He's allowed this death in the family. He's allowed this and that and the other thing. Why should I be thankful for that? God's allowed it. If God's allowed it, given the character of God, is it right or is it wrong? If God has allowed you to go through that, can it ever be something wrong that's evil? Meaning that He's looking to destroy you? Annihilate you? Get rid of you? What's God's goal? What's God's purpose? Who is His character? What is He like? He desires to work in you Himself. So whatever happens to us, we need to be thankful that God is at work. God is at work seeking to perform Christ-likeness in us. He wants what's best for us. And oh, that we would learn and rest in that reality, rest in that truth, that this is God's will for me. I need to rest. I need to submit to Him. And we can have peace when we're submissive to God. We can have peace when we're unified in Christ. We can have peace when we're thankful. Are you with me? Are you on board?
1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. Let me ask you, Captain Obvious, step into the front here. What does everything mean? What does that leave out? nothing. In everything give thanks. Why? What the rest of that verse is? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for you. This is what God has deemed best for you. Be thankful. If we say, Lord, I can't do this, what are we saying? God doesn't know what He's doing. God doesn't want what's best for me. When we go contrary to what God has going on in our lives, what God has brought into our lives, when we reject it and we refuse it and we're stubborn against it, we're refusing the will of God for our lives. We need to submit. And we can know the peace of God in those storms of life. We can know the peace of God in the storms of life. A peaceful heart comes from knowing God through His Word. These are Christ-like qualities that flow out of a transformed mind. We got to know these things to be true. A peaceful and thankful heart reveal a trusting heart. A peaceful and thankful heart reveal a trusting heart. The qualities that can be manifested in a life of and mind that has been transformed by God through His Word. These are manifested in someone's life because they've been transformed by God through His Word. So we see that the Christian's practice, the first point here is of having the peace of Christ. Roman numeral 2, verse 16, the Christian's practice of receiving the Word of Christ. The Christian's practice of receiving the Word of Christ. Notice in that circle there that you have, having the peace of God is contingent upon our receiving the Word of God. This all flows right together. Having the peace of God is a contingent upon receiving the Word of God. Consider a few verses to help set the stage here. Peace comes from confident, experiential, transforming knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace and peace are multiplied, increased in your life through the knowledge of God, an increase in knowledge of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still, rest, relax, and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Know me intimately, personally, experientially. Know me. Know who I am. Know that I love you. Know that I want what's best for you. Know that this is my will for you. Know it. And relax. Know it and relax. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? But when we know God, it's easier for us to be able to relax. When we don't know God, we're going to fight against Him and His will. Do you know God? If you're not able to be still before God, you don't know God well enough. And let me tell you this. I don't know God well enough because I go through these times where I'm struggling in life. And I'm not relaxing. And I have to get back in line. I gotta submit myself to God and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I know better. I do know you, that you're loving. You're compassionate. You love me beyond measure. You want what's best for me. Lord, help me to submit to you. Help me to submit to you. Help me to relax in you." We have to be brought back to the touchstone of the Word of God. And that's where having a mind renewed in the Word of God is so vital. So vital. Peace comes from fixing your mind upon who God is. Consider Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. "Thou," speaking of God, "God will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon thee." Why? "Because he trusts in thee. Trust thou in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord is everlasting strength." When you fix your mind upon God, what does God do? He gives you perfect
peace, not just regular peace, like He gives everybody else, like everybody else gets. He gives you the superlative of peace, the best kind of peace that is possible. He gives you the perfection of peace. That's transcendent peace. That supernatural peace that only can come from when we fix our mind upon God. Isaiah says so. Those times of life where you're struggling, fix your mind upon the Lord and rest in the promise of God's Word. So with these verses, we see the vital role of God's Word that it plays in our peace. Know the Word of God and let the Word of God set you free of the anxiety that's in your life. Know the Word of God. Then we see in verse 16 here, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, abundantly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. The Word is to be abiding in the life of the believer. The believer is to be taking deliberate action to saturate himself in the Word of God. This doesn't happen accidentally. It happens intentionally. Are you being diligent in the Word of God? Are you being diligent in the Word of God? So we see the Christian's practice of receiving the Word of Christ, there must be saturation, letter A. There must be saturation in the Word. James 1:25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty is the Word of God. The word looketh in the Greek is parakoupto, and it carries the idea of the example that I've heard that greatly illustrates this is those of you who have contacts and one pops out of your eye and you're searching for it, you're getting on the floor and you're scanning it and you're getting everybody to clear out of the way because you don't want them to step on your contact. You're diligently searching for it. It's like life and death. I can't see without it. You're parakouptoing.
To kill the Greek there.
All right? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Got to saturate your mind with the Word of God. Got to be in the Word of God and diligently searching in the Word of God as if it's life and death. What is they say at the end there, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's blessing that comes from saturating yourself in the Word of God. Letter B, there must be meditation in the Word. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, or verses 7 and 8, God is commanding Joshua to meditate in the Word day and night. Meditation in the Word is renewing our mind with the Word of God. Letter C, there must be memorization in the Word. Now, whenever I bring up the word meditation, it always frightens people. Because we think, I just can't memorize anything. And you're deceiving yourself by saying that. Because all memorization is with repetition. You just got to repeat something enough and you're going to get it. Doesn't matter how old you are. Teach an old dog new tricks? Yeah, you can memorize. Just repeat it enough. You'll get it. That's the reality of it. And that's why meditation in the Word of God day and night, you're going to memorize Scripture. Just read it over and over and over again, and you're not going to lose it. Get in the Word. Memorize. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. There's a great purpose for hiding God's Word in my heart. When God's Word is here, it's transforming me. It helps me to sin less. It doesn't make me sinless, this side of glory. But it helps me to sin less. What an awesome reality, isn't that? See, letter D, there will be blessings from the Word. As we see the remainder of the verse, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a few points with regards to this.
As we have God's Word richly at home in our hearts, the natural outcome is an overflowing of blessing. As you naturally have the Word of God richly, abundantly in your heart, you will overflow with God's Word. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Here comes the overflowing. "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." What happens when you have a song in your heart? What happens when the Word of God overflows your life? What happens? Other people get splashed, don't they? Other people get wet. Fear and trust in the Lord. God is so awesome. He wants His Word to overflow your life. Here we can see the definite relationship in this verse 16 of Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We see a definite relationship between the knowledge of the Bible and our worship and song. And that's why I challenge us when we sing in our hymns that you think, what are you singing about? Think upon God and what He has done for you. Think about it. The knowledge of God from His Word, as we meditate upon God and His Word and we go to sing, it's going to overflow our hearts. That's going to be precious worship to God in song. That's worship music. That's acceptable to God. That's what we want to give. That's what we want to give. We see that here, this teaching and admonishing, it's teaching and warnings are shared in songs as we sing to each other and to ourselves. You sing these hymns, you sing songs that are spirit, you sing songs that are based upon Scripture, that are rooted in the Word of God, that have God's Word just overflowing them. They don't just tell us how great we are, they tell us how great God is and what He has done. And they also call us to caution against sin. They call us to do something. They warn us, don't go down that path. We sing to ourselves. We sing to each other. We sing to the Lord and worship Him as the Word of God is overflowing our hearts because it's abundantly in our lives. That's the ministry of the Word and song. That's God's desire for the Word to be ministered in song in our lives. As God's grace is often defined as God's divine help, so we can see the Lord uses songs that are filled with His Word to help us in time of need. What happens when you're struggling through a difficulty in life and maybe you're anxious about something and you think of your favorite song? Go to the hymnal. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. A hill far away stood an old rugged cross. What Jesus did for me." As you sing to yourself through those difficult times, what happens? God's grace encourages you through those times and as if carries you through. A new song is in your heart as He lifts you through that difficult time. Carries you. The grace of God. Point number 3. The Christian's practice of representing the name of Christ. Verse 17. The Christian's practice of representing the name of Christ. Receiving the Word of Christ results in properly representing the name of Christ. Receiving the Word of Christ results in properly representing the name of Christ. Consider verse 17. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, both in your words, whatever you say, whatever you do, that constitutes everything. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This speaks of motive and purpose. Ultimately, who are we trying to please? Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Why do you act the way you act? Whose glory is it for? We need to be representing Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. It specifically says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. And Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. You are an ambassador for Christ. When you consider a U.S. ambassador, he's a representative of the United States outside of this country in a foreign land. In an embassy that is in a foreign country, they celebrate Christmas. They celebrate the 4th of July. They celebrate everything that is celebrated. The holidays that are celebrated here in this country, they're celebrated in the embassy in an area in which none of that is celebrated. They represent this country. We are in a foreign world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We are foreigners in this world. But we are to be representing Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. We're supposed to look like Jesus as we go through this life. The name of the Lord Jesus speaks of His character, who He is and what He's like. The words and actions of the disciples are to be in line with the words and actions of Christ. We have been called to holiness and imitation of the One who saved us from eternal punishment, saved us into His wonderful family. With our words and actions, we must never seek to intentionally, we must always seek to intentionally honor Christ Jesus, our professed Lord. We profess Him as Lord. Let's honor Him with every action. Let's seek to intentionally, diligently, deliberately honor Him with every word, with every action, with everything that we do. This is putting on Christ. You don't fall into it. You do it. You're getting into the Word, being diligent in prayer, being submissive to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That doesn't leave anything out. It's our ruling motive. Our habitual goal should be the glory of God, to glorify God in everything we do. Our Christian behavior should be the glory of God. So a question that I must ask, is there anything in your life that does not bring honor and glory to Jesus, your professed Lord? Is there anything in your life that does not bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, the One who you profess to be your Lord, your Master? Are you thinking about it? If the answer is yes, I would venture to say that every single one of us have areas in which we can say yes to that answer. Then we should be diligently seeking those things out in order to put them off. Areas of anger in your life, areas of discontent in your life, areas of pride in your life, areas of blasphemy. And we think that, no, I don't have blasphemy in my life, but oftentimes we characterize God in a way that the Bible does not characterize, and we're blaspheming God. We have these areas in our lives, covetousness, which is idolatry. What areas of areas of your life are characterized by these things? Are you seeking to put those off, or are you just justifying them and allowing them to go by? We see that we are giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. What should we be grateful for? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross the dearest and best. My Savior took my sin upon Himself, loved me so much that He died in my place. Oh, what mercy. What mercy. What do we have to be thankful for? It's a great place to start. It's all downhill from there, isn't it?
All the blessings that God has given to us. All the ways in which God has so richly blessed us. The amazing mercies of God that we, many of them, we probably don't even realize what He has saved us from. Renew your mind with the truth that God has saved me from my sin. He saved me from eternal punishment. He saved me into His wonderful family. He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's made me alive. He's brought me into union with the Father. Wow! My God is awesome! Because of who He is and what He has done to me, I should be so grateful every moment of every single day. I have no reason to sorrow and wallow in self-pity and complain and moan and groan, do I?
We're called to be grateful. We're called to have an attitude of gratitude that permeates through our lives, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him in every single word, every single deed. And oh, that's a rebuke to my heart because, man, there are so many times where I am unthankful. Discontent. I deserve better. I don't deserve this. Really? Reality is what I deserve is hell. Because I sinned. I broke God's law. I deserve eternal punishment in hell. That's what I deserve. And anything less than that is icing on the cake. Anything less than that is absolute mercy of God. Isn't it? That's me. That's me. Where do you stand? So we see that in order to have the peace of God, we must be receiving the Word of God. And when we faithfully receive the Word of God, it will result in faithfully representing the name of Christ. Do you see how all these three verses just work right together? Do you see that? Pretty cool. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. So, question and we close. How am I representing Christ's name? I'm not asking you to, well, if you want, no. That's a self-reflecting question. Each of us, let us ask the Holy Spirit, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Show me where I'm not representing the name of Christ biblically. Reveal to me a way that is contrary to you, O Lord. Show me. Show me. God is so good to us. So I trust that as we consider these truths, that we learn to diligently put on the peace of Christ. Learn to diligently be in the Word of God and learn to diligently represent Christ's name for His honor and for His glory, the way He deserves and the way we are privileged to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this time. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace, Your truth, Your mercy, Your love. You are so good to us, Lord. We need Your help. Lord, these words can be challenging to hear. But I pray that they would encourage each one of us here this morning. That they would bless each heart. That they would help each one of us to see our need to change. Our need to choose to be diligent. And submitting to You, allowing Your grace to be what helps us move forward. To be resting in Your strength, to to be resting in your Word, to having our mind renewed with the Word of God, to be learning to how to enjoy the peace of God. Oh God, we need You. We need to be changed. So go before us. Convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us as we need encouragement. Bless us, Lord, in ways that we are unworthy of, and we'll give You the honor and glory for it. Help us to be thankful for what You have done and what You continue to do. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.